Before Phil comes to speak from God's word, Sally and Ella are going to read for us from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43.
The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'"
Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
I am not a gardener. There are many plants. I'm not sure if they're wanted or if they're a weed. Sometimes I think it's easiest to live by my granddad's maxim that a weed is a plant in the wrong place. In other words, if you like it there, that's fine, whether or not it's technically a weed. The problem with that being that weeds can have a tendency to take over if we let them. Some weeds can make that distinction even harder by appearing very like the plants that we have intended to plant. And in early growth, when the shoots are first coming through the soil, it can be very hard to tell what we've planted and what is actually just growing on its own. The Greek word for weed in our parable today refers to a plant called darnel. Here's a picture of it. And you will see it is very like wheat. Here's a picture of some wheat. You probably can tell the difference, but could you pick them out of here reliably without getting some of the wrong plant mixed in? That's the idea that Jesus uses in this parable. The farmer sows a seed, the shoots spring up, everything looks well. Then the stalks, all looks well. And then the ears appear on the corn. And there's an obvious problem. All the plants looked similar up to this point, but now it's suddenly obvious that some of them are weeds. So what to do? The weeds can suck up all the nutrients. They can choke a plant. Think back to the parable we considered last week of the sower, the plant growing and the weeds come in and choke that growth. So the natural reaction for any gardener is to want to pull the weeds up. And I'm told by those who know more about these things that the earlier you can get to do that, the better. By the time you get to the stage of fully grown plants, it can be very difficult to pull up the weeds without damaging the other plants. And particularly, as I'm told, darnel has stronger roots than wheat. And so it is very easy to pull up the wheat while attempting to remove the darnel. And so the instruction comes, leave the weeds in place. Allow them to grow alongside the corn so that we can maximise the amount of corn that is harvested. Wait until everything is to be cut down at the harvest. Then the sorting can take place. This parable appears in Matthew's Gospel just after the parable of the sower, and of course there are similar themes, but actually this is teaching something quite different. The sower, as we thought last week, addresses the question of why people who are hearing the same word respond differently. And some come to this parable with that in mind and jump in to talk about the fact that there's good and bad in the church, and some people have responded right and some haven't, and so we shouldn't draw too close boundaries, we should be careful about expelling heretics, some of which is true, some of which perhaps might be a little harder. But actually it's not faithful to Jesus's explanation of what this parable is about, because he makes it very clear in verse 38, the field is the world, not the church. The field here is the world. And the seed, which in the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. Here, in this parable, the seed is people. And there's good seed, the people of the kingdom, and bad seed, described as the people of the evil one, that is those who are not living the life of the kingdom of heaven in Jesus. And so this parable is considering that broader picture, the question of why there are different types of people in the world, some of whom do wicked things, why good and evil coexist. Why does God allow the evil to continue? Why doesn't he root out the weeds to prevent them choking the good crop? And also the longer view, what will eventually happen about evil? We are told that this is a parable of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we learn from this how we as people of that kingdom should respond to these questions of good and evil. And we note first that it's not always easy to separate the good crop from the weeds. Those of God's kingdom and those who are living life their own way can appear remarkably similar. Sometimes people do nice things from horrible motives. You think of the stranger giving a child sweets in order to lull them into their car. Or people who can show remarkable seeming generosity in order to gain control over an individual or some sort of quid pro quo, perhaps in a political context. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Sometimes people do nice things from perfectly good, honest and pure motives without reference to Jesus. And those of us who want to do right for God are all too aware that still we sometimes fall and do some quite appalling things at times. Outward behaviour is a guide of whether we belong to the kingdom of heaven, but it's by no means the answer to the question. Things aren't always that simple. Parables always break down at points. This parable describes how things are from God's perspective. God, who, from where he looks down on this world, knows perfectly who belongs to his kingdom and who is living without him, and so can say absolutely definitively from the start, that is a person of the kingdom and that is a person who is not, because he knows the whole of their lifespan as he perceives it from outside of time. And one day that will be revealed to all, as we'll come on to in a bit. One day everyone will know who is the seed of the kingdom and who is not. But looking at it from the perspective of our current human existence, this parable is a little simplistic. Because most of us have mixed actions and mixed motives much of the time. We're all mixed up. We all do some good things and some bad. Paul, writing to the Romans, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For many of us, when we do things that are wrong, we hate that fact. We don't want to fall. We don't want to be weak. We're all mixed up and broken. The important point that this parable is making, it's not for us to be trying to identify the wheat from the weeds. It's not for us to be looking at people and trying to second guess their motivation and whether or not they're truly in the kingdom. The servants ask, should they pull up the weeds? And the answer is a resounding no. It's not for us to be looking at people's motives and heart. It's not for us to judge in the final sense. That is for God to do, and he will do so in the fullness of time. We are called to live as wheat in amidst the weeds and wait patiently for that time. Now hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Evil exists, and it always will. That's one thing this parable is telling us. And we should clearly identify particular behaviour as evil. As Christian people, we should oppose that which is wrong. We should support efforts to stamp it out. We should challenge people where necessary. This parable is not saying that we can't tell people that they're wrong. It's not saying that particular ways of being aren't evil. They are. It's not saying that we can't speak that out. It's not saying that as Christians we shouldn't campaign for laws to change. We should. We should support the criminal justice system as it seeks to bring about retribution for those who continue to refuse to change their behaviour and consequence for people's actions towards one another. But I said refuse to change. And yes, that's a key point at which this parable breaks down. Because darnel can never become wheat. It's always a weed. But people aren't like that. If we look carefully at this parable, it's only when the ears form that it becomes clear that we've got two types of plants here. Darnel and wheat look identical in the early stage of growth. It's only when the fruit comes that it's clear which is which. And we, as people, are all identical to begin with. We're all weeds to begin with, if we're honest. We all start our life outside of the kingdom of God, not living according to his ways. The question is, what type of fruit will we produce? We encounter a gospel of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of welcome to all who are prepared to renounce evil and do good, to turn from being wicked people and to seek first the kingdom of God. And as we do so in the picture of our parable, the fruit we produce is that of the wheat, not of the weed. And so much as we might judge people's actions, question people's actions, challenge people's actions, we never judge people. We believe, and we must continue to believe, that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, even the most evil person can change. Even the most evil person can find forgiveness and transformation in the cross of Jesus. Labelling people as irredeemably evil, putting them outside of the possibility of change and rehabilitation, that is the rooting up the weeds. Because in doing so, we rule out the possibility of repentance. And so we root up those who could potentially become wheat. And of course we wouldn't put it so black and white, would we? None of us are going to stand there and say of anybody, that person is beyond redemption. But actually, our words and our actions often convey that message more often than they should. As people of the kingdom, we must be willing to associate with all people. However distasteful we find their behaviour, however evil we might view their actions, because it's only as we grow side by side with them in the field that we can encourage them and call them to repent and to change. Sometimes world events provide the perfect illustration for a sermon. Some of you may have been following the story of England cricketer Ollie Robinson, who has been suspended from international cricket because of racist and sexist tweets he posted 8 years ago while he was a teenager. We must, as people of the kingdom, condemn racism and sexism in all its forms. We must. We must say that what Robinson posted was wrong. Absolutely. Evil is probably not too strong a word. But we must also, as people of the kingdom, allow for the possibility that he is a very different man now than he was then. I am very glad that Twitter did not exist when I was a teenager. Some of what I would have posted in my teens and twenties would horrify me now. My views on all sorts of issues have changed since that time, often become the complete opposite. I would need to be apologising to my female ministerial colleagues, my female colleagues on the leadership team of this church, our female preachers, whose legitimacy I would not have allowed 20 years ago. I would need to be apologising to my gay friends, who, while I still might not agree with everything about their lifestyle, I would certainly wish to act with far more compassion and grace than I once would have done. And I could give many more examples. Teenagers particularly, I think, still living under the influence of their parents and other strong adults, often think things that once they're out in the world away from those influences, they very soon come to realise are wrong. When everybody around you tells you that this is the way to think, it's very hard, particularly as a young person, to go against that. From what I have seen in the public domain, it appears that Robinson's character and behaviour in recent years doesn't show any indication that he continues to think in those racist ways, and he himself has been very quick to publicly apologise and confess that he was wrong. And as people of the kingdom, we must be willing to recognise and accept true repentance. Now, true repentance often shows that it's true by including a willingness to actively seek to redress the wrongs of the past. Which is why I think the suggestions that he spend some time actively combating racism is probably a good idea. For me, though, the saddest part of this whole episode was comments by a former England cricketer who said this: "I don't believe this is a problem where you can rehabilitate someone." How sad. How sad that someone would view another as beyond rehabilitation and beyond redemption. And how sad that our society, while rightly condemning racism and discrimination, will let somebody rule another person irredeemable without comment. Because if we walk down a path of saying that some people are beyond redemption, we're on a slippery slope to a very nasty place indeed. Because we do precisely what is warned about in this passage. We root up the weeds, and in doing so, we risk damaging those who have the potential to be nurtured into a fruitful crop by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's brought home to me this week how much our society needs the gospel. The good news that in Jesus all can be forgiven. All can be offered a new start. There is grace and redemption for all in the cross of Jesus Christ. Which is not to say that God doesn't care about evil, that God is soft. This doesn't negate the division in this parable into the wheat and the weeds. We've already said that as people of the kingdom, we must speak out against evil actions. But we do not write people off as evil. We give time for them to repent and change, because that's how God responds. God longs for all to come to know him in repentance and faith. He could, as the servants wished to here, come down now and remove all those who do wrong from this world. But there'd be nobody left. And even if he removed just the worst offenders, however we might define worst, he'd be taking away the opportunity for them to change and to be accepted into his kingdom. And that's what he wants. And so he allows wicked people some time. Time to change, time to mend their ways, time to hear the call to become wheat instead of weeds. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God cares for all people, and he would not wish to risk losing even one person for the kingdom by an overzealous culling of evil from the world. And that means that the wheat has to live in the presence of the weeds. The weeds which fight against it, which drain the soil of the nutrients, which threaten to choke it out of existence, as in the parable of the sower. But it's better for the people of the kingdom to have to live in the presence of evil than for us to have an easy life here and now, and for others to be lost. Because their opportunity to change in response to our lives as we grow together is taken away. But it will not be forever. Not forever will evil be allowed full sway. Not forever will the kingdom of God be mixed in among wickedness and strife. There will come a day of harvest, when God sends his angels into the field to gather in the crop, the harvest of the seed which he has sown at the beginning of time. But at the harvest, there will also be a weeding. Because now, as all the crops are gathered in, the time for repentance and change has passed. No longer is there the risk of rooting up the good crop while separating the weeds, because all the crop is to be gathered in and separated that which is good from that which is evil. God will look deep into the hearts of all to see who is of the kingdom and whose motives have been wicked. And for those of us who are found to be in the kingdom of heaven by faith in Jesus, he will strip away the remainder of all that is wrong with us, leaving just the perfect fruitful crop which can be gathered into his perfect kingdom. And for those who continue to resist the call to repentance and change, who press on in the path of wrongdoing, ignoring God, refusing to admit the errors of the past, they will be removed from the field and cast into the fire. Because in the kingdom of heaven, ultimately, there can be no evil. God's good world has been tainted. God has allowed that evil to grow amongst the good in order to maximize the crop. But his plan has always been that one day evil will be destroyed. As we've remembered in our service already, as we gathered to take bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, remembering his submission to the evil actions of human beings, even to death. Remembering that as he died, he took upon himself all human wrongdoing, so enabling that change that we have been talking about. That we who are weeds can become the good crop of the kingdom of God. We've remembered also his resurrection, proving once for all that everything wicked, even death itself, has been defeated. And looking forward in hope to the day when evil will not just be defeated, it will be destroyed. when all that is wicked will be gone. And when the purified, righteous saints of God will live in the fullness of his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. We can stand in God's presence as good crop only as we stand in Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, Christ alone, our cornerstone.